I really hope it's been helpful and encouraging for you and for us in spending this time over these last weeks thinking about who we are as a church here in Doonside. We've been looking at what we call our purpose, our mission, our values and our vision as a church, which again you can find there except for the values, but that's another story. Let me just bring this down a little bit. Today we conclude this series as we focus on our last of the vision outcomes or prayerful hopes, people sent in partnership. So we say in our healthy church where the truth gives birth to worship and fruitful living, we see people sent in partnership. People sent in partnership. Well, I'm going to pray for us as we look at this, so let me pray. Father, we've just read that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ Jesus, your Son. So we ask that you would speak to us now and move us by your word through your Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name. Verse 13 again, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How do they preach unless they are sent? I want to do three things in our time this morning. Firstly, I want to remind us of what missions is about, I hope. Secondly, I want to urge you, I want to call you to missions. And thirdly, I want to show us a picture of what biblical Christ-centered partnership looks like from the Bible. So that's what I'm hoping to do. So firstly then, I want to remind us of what missions is all about. How are they to preach unless they are sent? How are they to preach unless they are sent? But why send people in the first place? What for? Well, let's see this. We could see it in our passage, but I won't do that. Firstly, we'll see it in another place that has really grabbed my heart this week, that stirred my heart, that God has encouraged me with. Luke chapter 7 from verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of that city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, probably worth about a year's wages for a laborer. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was, or this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Maybe not the words you want to hear from Jesus. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, now this is a Pharisee Simon, not Simon Peter, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, notice the contrast, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Notice that Jesus never once downplays sin, does he? Jesus calls sin for what it is. In fact, he highlights even here that it is precisely because this woman realizes something of the horror of her sinfulness, of the debt she has incurred before God for her living, for her bad choices, that she acts the way she does. Because she realizes also something else, doesn't she? She realizes something of the grace of God in Jesus. She acts the way she does because she recognizes something of the weight of her sinfulness and something of the love of God in Jesus, and this fills her heart with love for him. Isn't that beautiful? I realized afresh this week, as God often does, that the truth is my sins are just as this woman's. As Jesus said, my sins too are many. God's kindness is to show us our sinfulness, our wrongdoing, in such a way that leads us to his grace and mercy toward us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's his kindness. It's godly sorrow that produces repentance, Paul will say. In fact, we have read together in Luke this past week that Jesus has not come to call the so-called righteous, but sinners to repentance, hasn't he? This woman loves much. This woman lavishes Jesus with expensive perfume and with her tears, not even taking notice of the public ridicule that this would bring her, because she's truly repentant and she loved Jesus. She recognized something of his glory, his majesty, his grace, his love, and she loves him. Jesus says she loved much because she had been forgiven much. This is the good news message that I need to hear, that we need to hear, that our world needs to hear. What this woman caught. JJ, you have been forgiven so much. JJ, you are no better than this sinful woman. You, like her, have been forgiven so much. The question is, do I love Jesus much? Because if we realize the weight, or something of the weight of what we've been forgiven, we're going to love much. That's the point, right? Friends, brothers and sisters, if you don't realize how much you've been forgiven, if you don't feel just something of the weight of your own wrongdoing before God, of your rebellion against God, you will not love much. The reason our world does not love Jesus is they do not feel the weight of what he's forgiven. We will only love him to the extent that we realize just how much he has forgiven me. The truth is, we are all rebels. We have all turned away, and daily our hearts turn from God to self. John has just repented for us from this very thing. We are like pirates who have commandeered the ship. We've hijacked God's world with our sin. His throne has become our throne. Our ways, our desires have replaced what he desires for us. And as the Spirit of God produces in some godly sorrow, this leads us to repentance. This leads us to a deeper love for Jesus, because we realize just something of how much he has forgiven us. we realize that Jesus went to the cross. He suffered and died. He bore my sin. He bore your sin. It was our sin that he bled and died for, that he suffered for. As we saw a few weeks ago, he drank the cup of God's wrath for me, for you. But here's where our Romans passage draws in, right? Here's where I think they connect. This good news of Jesus, his glory and his grace and his love, ultimately seen in his death on the cross for sinners, how will this good news of Jesus and what he's done to bring forgiveness to sinners, how will this good news be made known, is Paul's question. How are people going to hear about this good news? We've all sinned, Jew and Gentile, Aussie and African, Indian and American, Hungarian and Croatian, Malaysian and North Korean. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but now in Christ Jesus, all because of God's grace and mercy, nothing that we as sinners deserve. Now it is the case that through Jesus, everyone, every single person who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Imagine that. Anyone. Even me. Even you. Everyone who turns from sin to Jesus, who changes their soul's allegiance from self to Christ. But Paul says, how will they call on Jesus' name if they've not believed? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how are they to hear without someone proclaiming him to them? And how are they to proclaim him, to preach Christ, unless they are sent out, unless they are supported and partnered with the local church of God? Truly, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, who declare God's good news. So here is the call then. Who will go? God said to the prophet Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He had a pretty hard mission. And he said, here am I, send me. There is that beautiful picture in Revelation, I think chapter 7, of the people of God from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, praising God, praising the Lamb. God's heart is for his people from all the nations. And Jesus said to his followers just before he went to the Father in Acts, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I said earlier that the second thing I wanted to do this morning was to urge you, to call you to his mission. To call you to be those with beautiful feet. The courier of good news, of the best news known to humanity. Of the only news that brings sinners like us eternal life in the joy of their Creator, Jesus. Islam offers people no hope. Buddhism offers no hope. Hindus have no hope. God says of himself, there is no other God besides me. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none besides me. There is no other Savior. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way of salvation. And so who will go to the nations who have never heard the name of Jesus? Who will go to the people groups who do not have a translation of the Bible in their language? We have, I think, about more than 100 in English. Who will go and tell them who have never heard about the sinless Savior who died for their sins to bring them eternal life? This is not the job of a mission organization. This is not the job of another group. This is not their role. This is the call. This is the anointing of the church. This is the call of the bride of Christ. This is our call. To be the beautiful feet declaring the life-giving message, the hope to the hopeless, the joy to those in the shadow of death, the balm of healing for the sinner's heart, Jesus Christ and Him only. Friend, brother, sister, will you go? In a global summary put together by a group called Joshua Project, they list the people groups of our world as 17,073 different people groups. Of these people groups, around 10,000 are listed as reached. An unreached or least reached people is a people group among which there is no indigenous, no native community of people, of believers, with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize, to reach their own people without outside assistance. So that's over 40% of our world who do not have an indigenous, a native community of believers with adequate numbers and resources to reach their own people group without outside assistance. Does that make sense? So the estimated 7.59 billion people in this world, 3.16 billion are currently unreached with the good news of Jesus. Isn't that crazy? There's a lot of people that are reached, that have access, but over 40% of people don't. So, friend, brother, sister, is God calling you to go and tell them? Would you pray about that? Would you ask Him to lead, to guide, to direct your footsteps to what He has for you? If this is the best news, if this is the only news of salvation, who's going to tell them? One of the blessings of globalization and migration is that many of the nations are coming here. Not all of them, not all these people groups, by any means. It doesn't mean that the 3 billion people are being reached, and it doesn't prevent the need for people to go. But we do praise God that many people are coming here, even from countries in which you can't make Christ known legally. Many of our neighbours, our work colleagues, and our hairdressers, many are coming, having heard little or nothing of Jesus, or maybe the only distortions or weird kind of points of view of Jesus. Having never heard Him speak in His Word, having never heard His claims about Himself, having never experienced His glory in the Word of God, the cross and the resurrection, the Easter story. I've been meeting some of these people as I've been knocking on doors for the petition. And friends, we are being flooded with opportunities to meet, to befriend, to share with those who do not know the love of Jesus, the only hope of salvation. Isn't that wonderful? So whatever God has gifted you with or is calling you into, it may not be to pack up and be sent overseas, although it may be. It may be that. And would you pray about that? But there is a mission field out your front door, out my front door. How are you praying into that? How are you planning into that? How are you being found faithful with that? How are we? God is opening up some exciting things for our church. Society may weigh our voice as a church differently than it did before. It's probably an understatement. But we are still those with the beautiful feet as we declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The gospel has not changed. Society's need for the gospel has not changed. It has only been further highlighted. So I hope you feel like you've been maybe reminded a little again of what missions is all about. John Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. The goal of missions is worship, right? We're calling people, we're inviting people into that which we've been called and invited into, to worship God, to come back to Him, to turn from self to Christ, to turn from our own glory to God's glory. We say we exist for God's glory, and we've been commissioned to call people back to that through the good news of what Jesus has done. So then, who will go? Who of us will go? Whose feet will be beautiful bringing this good news to those who have not believed, to those who have not heard, to those who have not been told about the name of Jesus here and overseas? But lastly, this morning, I want to finish by giving us a beautiful picture from the scriptures of what a Christ-centered partnership looks like. I didn't feel I could really talk about partnership without talking about the need for it with missions. But here's a beautiful picture of partnership. We believe in God's mission. We say we're all about that here. Making passionate disciples of Jesus. And we want to see this happen in Zambia and in Jordan and in Quebec and in Afghanistan and in Doonside and Blacktown and Bella Vista. And Paul says here to his readers, to us as a church, how are they to preach this good news about Jesus and what he's done if they're not sent? If they're not sent, they must be sent. People must be sent by the church. This call, this work of the local church, that is how Paul himself was sent on mission. God called him through Christ, but it was the church, remember, that sent him out, that supported him. That is how the church began and grew, people being sent out. God is not about individuals doing our own thing. Despite our Western individualistic culture of, oh, God's called me and I'm just going to do this thing. No, actually, God's, we learned last week, didn't we? We're a body. We actually all play a part. And God sends us out through one another, through the support and encouragement, through the accountability that comes. We saw last week that this was for the common good. We're a body. We support one another. We build one another up. Ephesians 4 says, when each part of the body is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We're building each other up in love. I feel that. I see that. You may remember in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit calls the church to set apart for him, the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Paul for the work to which he had called them. So God calls them, and the church is to set them apart and send them out and support them. Then after fasting and prayer, they lay their hands on them and they send them off. And they were not just sent off and forgotten about, as I said. They were not just taken off the membership book, but they were the extension of the church in those new places, weren't they? That's what we see when we read through the New Testament. These are extensions of the church in these new places. New churches established. For sure, but extensions of the church that sent them. They were sent in partnership. Probably, I think, one of the most beautiful pictures of this, I said I'd show you a picture, so let's do that, is in Philippians. So let's have a little look there. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, your partnership. And as I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. There's such a beautiful picture here of Paul's joy in this church at Philippi, isn't there? He's always praying with joy. Imagine that. Because of their partnership in the gospel. He's praying with joy. Their partnership, their, we could say, fellowship or their communion was so evident to him. Paul is the one on the ground, we could say. He's on the ground there. But these believers are also right there with him, aren't they? They're on the ground with him. They're the ones holding the rope for him. Some of you will know the name William Carey, the great missionary to India in the late 1700s. He spoke of his missionary work, William Carey, as that of a miner who's penetrating into a deep mine. So he's going down into the mine. to this kind of, you know, unknown place. He said to a number of his partners, William Carey, these words, "I will go down into the mine," is the idea. "I will go down if you will hold the rope." Beautiful picture. One of his partners said that Carey took an oath from each of us at the mouth of the pit to this effect, that while we lived, we should never let go of the rope. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He's there on the ground. He's going into the mine, but he can't do it without people holding the rope. Paul relays the same kind of idea here in the way he speaks about the prayers of God's people for him. In Romans, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." Notice that. They're striving together. They're not there, but they're striving together with him. And here, this idea that God's people are joining with Paul in this common effort, they're contending in the same fight. They're striving together with him in their prayer. And similar here in Philippians. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Again, Paul speaks here of this rich partnership, this togetherness, this oneness, this fellowship in the work of making known the good news of Jesus and God's deliverance, to see this will accomplished here. Later in Philippians, Paul speaks about another way in which the church's partnership was seen. You might remember. And that was through their gifts, wasn't it? It was through their giving, their support of Paul. He says there in those famous, we're starting with those famous words in verse 13 of chapter 4, "I can do all things through Christ, or through him who strengthens me." You've probably seen it on bracelets and stuff. But here's the context, right? "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership," that same word, "with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Listen to that imagery. And "my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And so the church here saw what Paul was doing as so valuable, didn't they? They saw it as so valuable, so important, so much a part of who they were, that they were what they were about, that they could not but partner with him, is the idea here. He was an extension of them, an extension of their desire to make the good news known that had rescued them. And so praying, encouraging him, sending him, and providing for all his needs, even by sending one of their own here, Epaphroditus, who you might remember nearly died in offering this service to Paul. And so the picture we get here of partnership is a totally holistic one, right? It's everything. It's not about finance without care and support. It's not about care that offers no support for needs. It's the full picture. It's like a parent looking after their child. It's a partnership in the gospel that is birthed out of a common goal, a common desire, a common sharing. Christ Jesus is King, and we all want to see him lifted high together. And so we partner together. We want to see all people reach with this good news of Jesus and built up in their faith. And so we partner together, sending those God has called in a partnership, in a covenant of love and care and support. But this costs us energy. This costs us time and money. Because as Christ's church, we are those holding the rope. And that gets hard. Your hands start to hurt. As the miners go down into the mine, we are at the same time, though, the miners going into the mine together. And Paul here helps us with that language. You're striving together with me. We do have some people that fit really well with this analogy, I think, for us as a church here. We have many, I think, but particularly when we think about people we've sent out, we're holding the rope for them as a church. There are some we're doing this for, but especially we think of our partnership with Tony and Wendy. We've sent them out. We've set them apart as a church. We've prayed for them and we are holding the rope for them. It doesn't fit in every way, but you can see the connection. We have sent them out for this. We're holding the rope. And I think we also see this for each other, I hope, as well. I'm reflecting on this during the week. When I go into Scripture, I see that you are holding the rope for me in prayer. You support me. Actually, you've set me apart. You've supplied for me and my family so that I can serve the church in that way. When Tony and Lynn and others lead the Friends group, when the Wiggling Wombats team meet with the mums during the week, and even further, when each of us go into our minds, so to speak, during the week, we're tasked with holding the rope for each other. But I want to finish again with the challenge. What mine, so to speak, what mine is God calling you into? Maybe it is to go into the mine in a bigger way. Maybe it's to pursue an unreached people group overseas who have no translation of the Bible in their language. And you could translate it. You could learn to do that. One of these 40% of people who are unreached. Incredible. Never heard the name of Jesus, some of them. Never heard the Easter story. To tell them the good news that has literally saved your life eternally. To know your Savior. Many of you could do that. Maybe it's to consider rural missions here in Australia where there's so much need. Little isolated churches. Maybe God is calling you to place some of the comforts of Sydney lifestyle down for the sake of the name. And to enter a mine where people have never heard the name Jesus. Where they have never heard the Easter story. But maybe God is calling you to pick up the rope of partnership with renewed zeal. I know He's calling me to that. Maybe you've been in that sense, cruising a little with the rope. Life is busy and you have your own issues and hardships and struggles. We all do, don't we? And I'm not pushing those down at all. But how are we holding that rope for those who are going into the mine? If we believe in the power of God through prayer. How are you lifting up? How are you encouraging? How are you supporting those who've been called by God as part of this body or by other bodies to be sent out by the church? How are you holding the rope for them? If the Spirit is stirring your heart, if there is something going on for you, please come and speak to me. Maybe it's to explore missions more seriously, to spend time thinking, praying, discerning your place in the body of Christ here or overseas or wherever. Or maybe it is wondering how you can hold the rope better. How can I do a better job? Please come and speak to me. God has tasked us to do this together. I hope you saw that last week. We are the body of Christ. Every part is valuable. Every part is needed. The eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. We need each other. The people in the mine need the people holding the rope. Otherwise they fall down. We saw last week that we are the different parts of the body are for the common good. We need Paul's and we need churches behind Paul's that are going out and making Jesus known. So I commend what Lee did to you last week. Keep prayerfully considering what part God has called you to be with everything on the table before God. Not, oh God, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. God, lead me. My life is yours. You bought me with a price. You will not send me anywhere that's too hard. Because your Spirit goes with me. It is for His church, for those He has purchased, those yet to come into His sheepfold, that we toil, we make passionate disciples of Jesus, as Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." The one thing that God has encouraged me a lot over the last few months is this. He gives us his Spirit. If you feel overwhelmed and weak and unable and like, "Oh, who am I, Lord?" Well, yeah, good, feel that. Because in that place, be led to his Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's the power for the mission. I need to keep hearing that because I'm overwhelmed. I'm weak. But he's not. And he is with us. So my prayer is that it's in that place of arms open to God. God, lead me, show me the way. But Father, remind me that you've given your Spirit to me, that I don't need to be troubled and anxious and overwhelmed. I can be weak because then I am strong in your strength through your Spirit. Let me pray. Father, again, it's not my desire to guilt your people, but to empower them through reminding us of your word. And your word tells us, Lord Jesus, that you are the vine. We are the branches. Help us to stay connected to you. Help us to listen to your voice, to have arms open wide to your leading, not putting things off the table, but putting everything on the table, that you would lead us. Show us what part we play in your body. Send us, Father, out here on mission. For some of us, Father, that will be here with our neighbors, that will be holding the rope, that will be making Jesus known in the ways that you have shown us. And Lord, for others here, there will be those who you are calling to mission overseas, those you are calling to missions outside of this context. And we just pray that you would show them and that you would help us to partner well. We do pray especially this morning for Tony and Wendy. You have shown us that you have called them out of us to go and serve your broader church. We pray your blessing on them. We prayed for renewed zeal. We pray your blessing especially on Glenbrook Baptist, where they are now. We pray that you would bring strength and blessing to that church. And Father, we pray that you would bring in your timing, Father, renewal there. That the pastor that comes would be someone that you have called and sent there. But Father, for us here at Westview, as we continue to consider our place amongst your family, help us not to be troubled and overwhelmed, but at peace because your Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in us and gives us all we need to walk in your ways for your glory. Amen.